Our scripture reading today is from Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs 31, we'll be reading verses 1 to 9. If you're reading along in your pew Bibles, it starts on page 538. Proverbs 31, verses 1 to 9. This is what Holy Scripture says. The sayings of King Lemuel, an inspired utterance his mother taught him. Listen, my son. Listen, son of my womb. Listen, my son, the answer to my prayers. Do not spend your strength on women, your vigor on those who ruin kings. It is not for kings, Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, not for rulers to crave beer, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and deprive all the oppressed of their rights. Let beer be for those who are perishing, wine for those who are in anguish. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. This is the word of the Lord.
There's a philosopher named Plato, ancient Greek philosopher, wrote a book called The Republic. In that book, Plato shares a story of the Ring of Gyges. Maybe you've heard this story, maybe you haven't. There's probably different versions of it. But the story of the Ring of Gyges is this. There is a ring that this shepherd finds out in the field, in this crack inside a wooden thing. It doesn't really matter. But he finds this ring, and the person who wears it, when they wear it and turn it in just the certain way, they can become completely invisible. I know, your thoughts are already going, completely invisible, eh? And so, the philosophical test in the story was pretty simple. What would a person do if they possessed absolute power, because it also gave them power, with zero external consequences? In Plato's tale, the lowly shepherd didn't use the ring to feed the hungry. He didn't use the ring to protect his village. Instead, he snuck into the royal court, murdered the king, and seized the empire for his own luxury. You see, power does not create human character. Power just reveals it. And so when fallen human beings are handed influence, our natural drift is toward self-preservation, self-indulgence, and comfort. Now, nobody here is a king. I understand that today. Not that I don't think we're in the presence of royalty. If you are, you can let me know after. But all of us, as it says here, are often, when we have some influence or power, we want to and drift to self-preservation, self-indulgence, and comfort. As we read and continue on, we're kind of just turning the corner to the end of the book of Proverbs. We have this week, and then next week we're preaching in a psalm. Chris, one of our summer interns, is going to be preaching, and then the week after that we will be finishing off the book of Proverbs that we've been spending time in. But Proverbs 31 is going to confront this universal temptation head on of what do we do with the power and influence that we have. And so our big idea today is this, that wisdom, because the book of Proverbs is all about wisdom, living rightly according to God's ways in his world. How does wisdom, is this, the big idea, wisdom refuses to waste influence on self-indulgence, but spends it to speak up for the vulnerable. You might be listening now and going, well, you know what? I don't waste my influence. I have no influence. You know, I don't self-indulge. I don't even have enough to indulge in. Now, what I need you to see here is that most of the time, if we were to take a survey looking just financially at people's like, oh, who do you think is rich? Who do you think is doing really well? We usually look at people just a little bit above us. But there's always somebody who's looking up to us, you know? It's just a little bit more. The reality is, and what we need to see, is that each and every single one of us has some influence. All of us have a platform or a position. We all influence people. We all come in contact with people that we can have an impact on. And we need to realize that. We don't have to think of a king in this situation. Because God hasn't made you accountable for the roles or responsibilities of a king. He has called each of us to be responsible with what he has entrusted us with in this lifetime. Whew, that is a relief, but also a burden, because I can't say that it's somebody else's fault. We are called to take responsibility for our own influence, our own lives, and then to use that for God's glory. And so wisdom refuses to waste influence or what God has given us on self-indulgence, just enjoying our life, but spends it to speak up for the vulnerable. We're going to look at this as we look through Proverbs chapter 31 by asking this question. How is godly power, okay, and influence meant to be exercised in a broken world? I think we can all agree that our world is broken. Our world is yearning for answers. People are seeking to try to find those and make those. Those who know God, that is most of us here, we have some influence, some power. How are we supposed to use our position and exercise what we know about God to be true in this broken world? How are we called to live differently? As we look at verses 1 to 3, the first thing that we're going to see is that we are called, how are we supposed to use our godly power and influence in this broken world? By guarding our strength against self-indulgence. We actually have to be vigilant in guarding our strength against self-indulgence and ruin. Now, as we look at the first part of Proverbs chapter 31, verse 1 to 9, the first verse says this, "The sayings of King Lemuel, an inspired utterance his mother taught him." It says in verse 2, "Listen, my son, listen, son of my womb, listen, my son, the answer to my prayers." So as we read the sayings of King Lemuel, they're not really the sayings of King Lemuel. They're actually the sayings of his mother that he is repeating and saying, this is what my mother taught me. We're getting really close to the end of the book of Proverbs. At this point, it's not sure, you know, as King Lemuel speaks, is he the one that has really learned this? Has he fully taken it on yet? We're going to see next week that wisdom personified A to Z in the beautiful ending of Proverbs chapter 31. But here what we see is the mother's words that King Lemuel has heard and remembered, and how I like to see it is living them out in his life. And so, as it says at the beginning, these are things that his mother taught him. The word there, taught, isn't just like, you know, you went to a classroom, here it was, done, move on. The taught here has this idea of very deliberate discipline and instruction. His mother sat him down while he was young, gave deliberate discipline and instruction for him. And as we hear her sayings, we already know that King Lemuel is a king. But that's not where she starts. She's not a king. He's not a king to her. What is he to her? You're my boy. You're my son. Before you're a king, what she realizes and what he realizes is he's a son. He's a son. And so she comes and she would teach him when he was young, listen, my son, son of my womb, listen, son, the answer to my prayers. And she has this familial connection and pleading with her son to listen. We've seen this throughout the book of Proverbs, right from the beginning. A father teaching the son to obey, to fear the Lord. Here we have a grown son who is king, who has taken on what a mother has said and is hopefully now living it out, speaking it. She's not speaking it. He's speaking it and repeating it. This is what my mother has told me. And you know, as we hear this and as King Lemuel repeats it for us, it reminds us that of just the importance of us as parents and us as people instructing and reminding those who are young to tell them things that are good that they need to be doing, reminding them that they need to live for something bigger than themselves. And so, you know, even as she says, you are the answer to my prayers in here, son, you know, we get this echoing phrase of mothers in the Bible, like Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11, who dedicated their son before the Lord, before he was even born. And then it goes on and says, here are the things that you need to do. And so one of the things that I was thinking about as I read this was, you know, there's these truths that are being passed down to Lemuel. And what we need to remember, parents, is that these things that we teach our kids, they're going to be ingrained in their minds. And so what is it that our children are going to remember that we have passed down? What was, do you remember, that was passed down to you from previous generations? What are you going to pass down to future generations? Are we just going to teach our children things like, I don't know, these are things that I say sometimes, it's a long time till breakfast, so make sure you eat all your dinner right now. You know, there's a lot of sayings and things that we tell our kids, you know, brush your teeth or they're going to fall out. These are silly things, but I remember these when I was a kid. There's lots of things, you know, don't make your face look like that, or it's going to stay that way, or don't swallow gum, or it's going to stick in your tummy for 7 years. You know, there's lots of silly things we say, but there are things that we are called to pass on. And so are we merely just giving advice to our children? Are we just merely giving advice to the next generation, to those who are younger than us? Advice on what it looks like to thrive in this world, things about worldly ambition? Or are we passing down God-breathed wisdom for them, reminding them to guard their souls, to step into the life that God has for them, to use that ambition for God's glory? Or do we just remind them and tell them that school is the most important thing, to pursue happiness in a job, in adventure, in sports? All of these kind of things, you can fill in the blanks. Or do we remind them and ingrain in children the fear of the Lord, the joy of walking with Him and how He will guide us all the way through our lives, and that we are called to live for the glory of Him and Him alone? Do we remind them that they need to pick a spouse that loves God the same way, that loves Him and pursues Him? These are the things that we need to remember, to repeat, and to show our children and the younger generation over and over and over again. The scriptures are filled with this reminder of generation to generation. Lemuel has learned this, and so his mother, as he repeats, will say in verse 5, this first part of guarding your strength against self-indulgent ruin, and it says, as the mother is pleading, listen, my son, listen, son of my womb, listen, son, the answer to my prayers. Do not spend your strength on women, your vigor on those who ruin kings. There's this word there where it says, don't spend your strength. It's an economic term, you know, spending your strength. We think, okay, I used up my strength. But we spend our strength. And the mother was worried that a king would use their strength, and their strength kind of their nobility, their wealth, their character, they would use who they are on women. They would spend it on women in pursuing self-indulgence. And you know, the mother, this is not something new. This is not something we have not heard of in Scripture. She would have seen quite well the past history of kings using for their own glory and for their own demise women and pursuing women. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 17, we're reminded what the nation Israel was called to do. It said this, what they should not do, that the kings and those, you shall not acquire many wives for yourselves, lest your heart turn away. Lest your hearts turn away. And in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4, we're reminded of Solomon, who actually wrote much of these Proverbs, what he did, where he actually ended up having 700 wives, 300 concubines. And 1 Kings tells us, when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not true to the Lord his God. Solomon gave away all his strength to pursue this sensual appetite, and the kingdom was fractured under his son. And so this is what we see, and this is the example that Lemuel's mother is sharing. Don't spend your vigor. Don't use up all of your strength on women. He's not saying don't like any women, right? But on plural, many. Lemuel's mom is a woman, and she says, you are not to go for many, but to go for the one, to pursue that one. Your vigor, which is your ways, they will ruin and destroy your kingship. We've seen this over and over. And Solomon didn't even really realize what he was doing. Solomon's excuse of having 700 wives and 300 women, or what it says in the next part of 1 Kings, is Solomon held fast, it says, to them in love. You see, Solomon made an excuse for what God told him. God said, don't have all of these wives, don't take them from foreign nations, it's going to ruin you, it's against what I say. And Solomon, his excuse was, well, I love them all. And what we see and what we need to be reminded of is, you know, that's not that far of an excuse that we still kind of hear today, right? I did it in love. This is love, so therefore it's okay. But what we need to remember is that Scripture lays out for us, and God has already told us things that are wrong. And if He's already told us things that are wrong and we go, no, I think it's right, He doesn't need to repeat it. He's already said it. He doesn't need to tell us again. He has said it, and He hasn't changed His mind, even if we make up excuses. And so the first part there is, how is godly power and influence meant to be exercised in a broken world? By guarding your strength against self-indulgent ruin. And so as we continue on, we're also supposed to use our strength and influence in this world, as we look at verses 4 to 7, by maintaining clear-minded vigilance instead of escapism. By maintaining clear-minded vigilance instead of escapism. Now, if that doesn't really make sense, you can just say this: be sober-minded. Be watchful. Stay on duty. Have a clear mind, okay? That's the idea of maintaining clear-mindedness so that you don't just escape, but be alert. Be ready. How many of us in here want to just get, at the end of the day, we get home and we want to escape? We've had a long day, so we turn on some Netflix, we eat some food, we listen to some music, we do our little hobby, and that's it. We just want to escape from the world. We don't want to look around the world and be like, how are things going here? What? We don't want to see the world for what is really going on. We don't want to see our position or those around us who are struggling. We want to escape. And Scripture says, we, with our renewed minds, need to use our positions, our influence, our lives, not to escape, but to stay clear-minded so that we can help in this world and serve in this world. And so that's what we see. And in verse 4 and 5, it says this, 4 or 5 says this: it is not for kings, Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, not for rulers to crave beer, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and deprive all the depressed of their rights. There is this urging here for the king not to forget, not to drink wine and become drunk. And Lemuel's mother kind of puts it on him and says, drinking is not for kings. Don't drink it. Beer, it's not for rulers. You have a greater responsibility to be clear-minded, because this is what can happen. When you have the availability of everything, of drink, of party, we've already seen promiscuity in his life and partying. The king's mom says, don't let drink. If you drink, you may forget what has been declared. You might forget what is right and wrong. You might forget these things and deprive all of the oppressed. You might become somebody that doesn't look out for the oppressed, for their rights, and instead become the oppressor. And so this isn't a blanket statement that says nobody should drink. Scripture talks about it's okay to have wine and how it has some good things. It clearly says that you are not to get drunk. But in this case, and this reminder of a king who has power, and us who have power and influence, sometimes when we do this, we can forget. We can forget what we're supposed to do. We're not alert to what is going on. We distort justice. We distort right and wrong. And so this is how they remind him. And instead he goes on and he says this. Verse 6 and 7. Let beer be for those who are perishing. Wine for those who are in anguish. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. I'm going to read it one more time. It says, let beer be for those who are perishing, wine for those who are in anguish. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Now, when we hear this, we might go, what? That seems kind of odd. Is this like recommending that anybody who is maybe in poverty, who is perishing or in anguish, we should start just handing out alcohol, let them drink and forget their worries? You know, that's kind of what it says, but there's a fair amount of tongue-in-cheek here in this, and that's not what they're meaning here. King Lemuel's mother is saying, you are a king. What are you perishing about? What's your anguish? What's your poverty? You don't have any of that. Go, you must deliver justice. You must be able to see clearly to defend the rights of those. But this is not saying that, okay, those who are in these situations, you should just drink, forget them, and we're just going to let them go. That is not the answer that Scripture is giving here, okay? One of the things we need to remember is that in this time, they didn't have our modern hospitals, right? Advanced pharmacology was not around. And so they didn't have things to kind of help people when they were sick, when they were dying. You might even think to times maybe even on the battlefield many years ago when there needed to be an amputation or different things like that. They would give somebody a really strong drink and then they would do some medical procedure because wine and this heavy drink was actually used as a way to comfort those in palliative situations. It was actually used as medicinal needs. This is not to say just drink and get over it, all right? This is reminding and helping us to remember that it wasn't always used just recreationally like it is. And so what's being talked about here is let beer be for those who are perishing, wine in anguish and poverty. Remember their misery no more. But here's the thing. King Lemuel's mother doesn't just leave it there. King Lemuel's mother doesn't just say, this is all you need to do, let's move on, and they're done. The whole point, and we're going to get there in a second, we're going to stay here for a little bit longer. In verse 8 and 9, she's going to remind her son, you don't need to do all those things because you need to speak up, right? So these verses of verse 6 and 7 are not a carte blanche, yeah, just let them drink, everything will be fine. Because why would verses 8 and 9 be there? The king is meant to speak up for them, to care for them, to love them, to take care of them for their rights. They matter. They matter so much that that's like the number one duty of the king is to look after the rights of these people. They might think that the only answer is this. They might think people who are perishing, who are in anguish, who are in poverty, that their only hope is to drink and forget everything. But King Lemuel's mother and the king and us, we are called to remember that we are called to care for them, to remind them that this isn't the only hope that there is. And so, you know, one of the things that we look at this and we think about is all of us at various different times have probably felt the deep, I don't think many of us in here are perishing, but there are times where we have felt deep anguish. We have experienced poverty, and we go, I just want to kind of escape this, as I talked about. I don't want to feel this anymore. And maybe that's also just at the end of the day. And how do we do that? And so this Proverbs reminds us of our heart's condition to just want to escape. When we look around at the world and we see the brokenness, and we go, I don't want to deal with that. That's bigger than me. Or, I don't want to deal with my extended family's problems or my family's problems or my own problems. I just want to escape. And so when life crashes, when poverty happens, when grief or marriage strain, anxiety, depression, when brokenness, you know, when all of this happens, our natural reflex in life is to hide. Our natural reflex in life is to want to escape. And so the question is, when life gets difficult, when stress rises in your home or your workplace or your marriage, what do you do? What do you reach for? When you have felt destitute, and many of us have, maybe even only for a very small period of time, have you looked at your life and you felt like, man, I can't even make any movement here. It's all a big house of cards. And when you take one thing, everything starts to fall down. And there's just this paralysis that sets in. That's what they're talking about here. And so sometimes people escape, not just with alcohol, they escape with cannabis, prescription use, pornography, different counterfeit intimacies. They scroll mindlessly on social media, video games, binge-watching entertainment. There are so retail therapy. I've got a whole list of things that people do, that we do to escape. You know, building mental walls, not carrying other people's burdens. But at the end of the day, we're trying to numb our pain from the reality of what there is in life. And what Scripture is reminding us here is that's not what we're called to do. We're not called to escape. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says this and commands it to God's people. Be sober-minded. That's what this is. Maintain clear-minded vigilance instead of escapism. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour. And so as Christians, we can't be asleep in this world. We can't just put our head in the sand and say everything is fine, because this world, which is broken, needs somebody who is looking out for it. And the Lord has called his people. He has set them apart to be that voice for those who don't have a voice, to speak up for those. And so that's the next part that we see here is, how is godly power and influence meant to be exercised in our world? By opening our mouth and defending the voiceless. Verse 8 and 9. And so it says, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all the destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. Scripture reminds us here and tells us and commands King Lemuel that he is called to open his mouth. Before this, what we have is this kind of symmetry in the passage where it says, close your mouth. Do not spend your strength on women, your vigor that ruins kings. Do not go after beer and wine and all of these things, but this is what you are to do. And this is the thrust. Speak up for those that can't speak, for the rights of all those who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. This is what the king is called to do. This is what we're called to do with our positions in our life, is not to just escape, enjoy comfort, but to seek and understand how has the Lord positioned us to help. All of us have a sphere of influence, position, resources. Maybe you run a business, manage people, have coworkers, you're a parent, you discipline children, you have financial resources. Or you just have a friend that you know you can help. But we know that in our society today, there are many people that also fall into this category of those that can't speak for themselves. They're mute. And our world is filled with not just individual things, and I want us to seek those things that we can handle of helping our neighbor, caring for them, of looking across the road and caring for people. But there are also big things in this world that we can pray for, that we can speak out about. We know that the unborn and the pre-born humans that can't speak for themselves, that scriptures tell us to speak for those who can't speak for themselves, that abortion is rampant in our country. And so Proverbs would remind us, and it would fall into that category, to speak up for those that can't speak for themselves, to remind ourselves, the world around us, that every human life matters. That every single one matters. Affirming this from a biblical position of love and care and guidance. And also to not be calling people and laying a heavy burden on them, but to sharing this grace. It also relates to MAID in our country, medical assistance in dying, and the framework of this culture that we have to speak up against the framework of this. Where we see that, you know, chronic illnesses, disabilities, and different even socioeconomic distresses are being thrown in and viewed as pressured. People are being viewed as a burden on society, and that maybe it would be better if they're not there. And we need to be able to speak up for people that can't speak. Recently, our province, just this week, decided that those who don't have status within our province here, they can't receive Ontario Works or ODSP. This is not a political thing. This is just the fact that there will be people that are receiving that assistance, who need that assistance, that don't have it. And so there'll be people that are destitute and people that don't have a voice and may need that care. There are many, many other ways that we can speak up for those. But Scripture reminds us that we do need to speak up, that we do need to care for just our neighbor, our friend, those within our own congregation, to care for them and to help them, to open our mouth and defend them. And finally, on your sheets there, as we go through, you know, one of the things that we have to kind of confront in this is that these words that King Lemuel is speaking are not his own words. They're his mother's words. And so we don't really know who King Lemuel was. We have no record of him. We have no record of his mother. And so we never really know if King Lemuel spoke up, if he really defended the rights of the poor, if he really cared for this, or if he went down the line of carousing and drunkenness and all of those kind of things. We don't know. What we do know, though, is this, that throughout the Old Testament, when the nation Israel had the Lord God as their leader, they went, "We want a king like the other nations." And we know how that turned out for them, that the king that was supposed to be there in both the northern and southern kingdoms, that out of those 40 kings, there was not a single good one, 20 in the northern kingdom that was good, that the Bible deems as good, and maybe 8 that were kind of okay in the southern kingdom, maybe. They were so-so, is what it says. That is like over hundreds and hundreds of years, because a king is prone to this, like the story at the beginning when we have power. Each and every single one of us is prone to escape, to use our own power, to insulate ourselves, to comfort ourselves, to say it's all about me. And you know, if our hope is in a king, if our hope is in a political leader, in our spouse, in ourselves, we are going to fail. And Scripture reminds us of that. We, each and every single one of us, are actually the people described in verse 6 and 7. We are the ones that are perishing. We're in anguish. We are in poverty, each and every single one of us, the Bible says. Spiritually, all of us, the Bible says, are perishing and are destitute and we're trapped and we can't get out. Yet we had a really good king, a perfect king, who came to rescue us. And so we are reminded of this, that Jesus is our good king, our good and perfect king who came to rescue each and every single one of us. And how it's laid out, what a king is supposed to be here, Jesus was all of that and more. Romans 3 verse 19 tells us this, that one day when we're summoned into the divine courtroom of heaven, Romans 3:19 says that every mouth is stopped and the whole world will be held accountable to God. And so one day when we stand before the judge, we won't have God and our lives are judged. We won't be able to speak for ourselves. We'll be mute. But we have a good king, God, who is going to speak up on our behalf. He's going to be able to speak up if we've declared him as Lord and Savior, and he's going to say that I know him and I've paid the price for him. That's our glorious and perfect king. You see, one of the things that it talks about here, the very first point talking about how we don't just self-indulge. When we look at Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 8, we are reminded that Jesus emptied his power to serve rather than indulge himself. As a king, Jesus, who had all power and authority, he was in heaven, like this is the greatest downgrade ever. He came to earth from heaven. And it says, in verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Jesus, who is enthroned in heavenly majesty, possessing all authority and needed nothing, he didn't use his divine power for personal luxury. Instead, he stepped down into our dust, took the basin and the towel, and he washed our feet. That's how he used his strength. He used his lifeblood to serve and to give and to redeem the spiritually bankrupt we see. Not only that, as he served instead of using it to indulge, as there's this discussion on wine and all of those things of, you know, having clear senses, you may remember that when Jesus hung on the cross at Calvary, there was a Roman soldier there that offered him the very cup that's described here of this heavy wine mixed with all this stuff. This is what they would give to people on the cross to kind of soothe them as they were being crucified. So nice of them, eh? Here, hope you feel a little bit better. And what Jesus did with that gall and myrrh to dull the excruciating agony of crucifixion, Matthew chapter 27 tells us, after tasting it, he refused to drink it. Jesus refused to be anesthetized. He refused to go, yeah, I need something to take that pain, because he was determined to face the agony of our redemption with full, sober, and clear mind. We have a king who went and with full, clear sobriety saw what needed to be done. He didn't flinch when it was hard, and he said, I will do that for you. And he drank the cup of God's wrath, which was against and meant for us, so that we could drink the cup of eternal life. That's what our good and perfect King did. And finally, we also see that Jesus is the royal advocate for all who are weary, all who can't speak. Luke chapter 4, verse 18 to 19 says that when Jesus announced his kingly platform, he says this, I have come to proclaim the good news to the poor. Freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind. Throughout his earthly ministry, he touched the outcast leper, loosened the tongues of the mute, defended the women caught in adultery, and welcomed sinners at his table. And right now, as we are here, we remember that Jesus is inviting us, and many of us are already sitting at that table, and we just need to be reminded that this is a king who has rescued us, that we have this example to follow, that he came and rescued us, that we were destitute, and he says, go and do likewise. Follow what I've done. Don't escape. I will be with you. We need to remember these things so that we praise him, so that we are thankful, so that we are joyful, so that we remember our new identity that we have in Jesus. Romans 8:34 and 1 John declare that Jesus Christ now, as Jesus proclaimed those things of what he's going to do with his ministry, he's saying that he is going to speak up for us. And we're told in Romans and in 1 John that Jesus is currently seated at the right hand of the Father. He is an advocate for us, and he is our high priest. And so when our guilt and our failures and our sins accuse us in the court of heaven because we haven't lived up to this, and nobody has, that's the point. King Lemuel did not live up to this. Okay, this is not a day for burden. This is a day for celebration, because we have a good king in Jesus, a perfect and good king who lived this, who we follow, who is our hope, and therefore we are called to imitate him in being sober-minded, in using all that he has called us to call people to him. And so we have an advocate who has paid the debt that belonged to us and who defended our cause before Christ, or before the Father. And so, what I want us to remember as we carry on is that we come not from, we're not in royalty here, but we are all common peasants in many ways, yet we have been adopted into God's royal family. You've heard this if you've been around, if you've read Scripture, that we are not left to our own, but he brings us into his kingdom, into his family. More than that, he has deposited everything that we need for righteousness in our lives. He has given us his Holy Spirit. He has blessed us beyond and beyond in the spiritual realm. Yet oftentimes we still want to escape, and we forget these things. And so we gather together to remember all that Jesus has done. And if you have never taken hold of that, if you have never received the new identity that you can have in Jesus Christ, I encourage you to. And you ask somebody here how you can do that, and they will share with you how Jesus has changed their life. How Jesus has come in, and their good and perfect king, as they follow him, he has been there all in all. And so, as we remember these things, stop running after escapism. Stop running after self-indulgent. Surrender your lives to the King. Accept your need, repent, and come to Him. And as you do this, you'll be welcomed in because He is the voice for the voiceless. He is the one that defends our needs. He is the one who loves us and is merciful. I'm going to invite up our worship team to finish off our last song together. As we finish off our service, we are reminded and encouraged that we have a good and perfect King who has showed us the way. And I encourage you, not as you live out your week, not to try to run, not to escape this world, but to see it clearly, to trust in Jesus. I read in Philippians chapter 2 just how Jesus is described and what He did in coming to serve. There's a verse just before that, verse 5, which I did read, where we read this beautiful passage of how Jesus lowered Himself so that He could serve. But it says this in verse 5, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus." And then it goes into that beautiful description, which I will read. And so the reminder is that if we have been saved by the good and perfect King Jesus, we are called to be people that go out in His power to love and to serve and to be a voice, not for our own good, but because He has showed us that. And so I would pray that you would hear these words again and go in the power of Jesus. It says again, "In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used of His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place, gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue can acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God forever." Go in the grace and peace of our Lord Jesus this week. Amen.